Our theme for 2024, which is quickly winding down, has been possessing the land, taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. Last year, I preached a sermon series on 1 Corinthians entitled The Spirit-Filled Church. So this year, we did 2 Corinthians, and the theme is The Church Released. So in this series, we learn that we carry the presence of God with us to change the atmosphere wherever we go. And we're wrapping up that series today. You can put up the list of messages that were in that series. We began with released to comfort, and then released to shine, released as ambassadors, released as sons and daughters, and then released to be generous. Remember that? Alan, you read a scripture from that passage this morning. Released to engage the darkness, and last week we talked about how we're released to follow Christ. So being released to carry the presence of God to the world through the Spirit, that's a sacred trust. And we are entrusted with the authority of Christ to bring about His purpose on the earth. I love this illustration. Authority. It highlights the word author. And not only that, but it's glorious, but it also like represents the crown of thorns, because there's kind of like both sides to authority. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Authority is not something we should take lightly. First, it's important to recognize what authority in Christ is not, or what it does not make me. And then it's important to recognize what authority in Christ really is and what it means. So we're going to talk about both sides of that today. So as Paul is closing his second letter to Corinth, he releases his authority in Christ in a way that authorizes them and authorizes us to do the same. So if you're following along in your outline, or those of you online, there's a digital bulletin that you can click on and it'll pull up the outline. First of all, let's talk about what authority is not, or what authority does not make me. So when I say our authority in Christ, what does that make you think of? The blood of Jesus. Good. Maybe power over evil spirits, right? Power to heal the sick, power to raise the dead, the ability to storm the gates of hell, right? Or the commission to spread the gospel. Authority is often misunderstood. First of all, authority is not authority to do whatever you want. Right? Authority is given for a purpose. And authority serves the purpose for which it is given. Secondly, authority is not the same as power. But they do go hand in hand. This illustration has often been given. A police officer has what? He has a gun and he has a badge. Right? The gun is power. The badge is authority, right? The gun gives him the power to enforce the law. The badge gives him the authority to use it if absolutely necessary. However, the badge only authorizes him to use his power or authority for the purpose of enforcing the law, to which the law officer is also subject, right? So spiritual authority is like that too. Our authority in Christ is only useful if we are aligned with and submitted to Christ. Yes, it's great to be authorized as a servant of Christ, but that doesn't make me special, apart from who I am in Him. And that's your first fill in the blank. I'm not Superman. Let's listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 11. I've been a fool, but you forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Have you ever put a person on a pedestal only to find out that they're human? Have you ever thought that perhaps some evangelist or some TV preacher, well, they just kind of walk on this cloud of spirituality, right? Or maybe you have your favorite Bible teacher, and you think, well, he is such a man of God, or she is such a man of God, I'm sure that they have no need for food, they have no need for rest, they don't go to the bathroom like everybody else, they just read the Bible and pray all the time, right? Or maybe you think that your pastor is just the most wonderful person who never gets offended and never gets annoyed at people. Nobody thinks that. I know that. Right? But the point is that we construct a fantasy image of people that we consider to be spiritual. And Paul says that signs and wonders were part of his ministry in Corinth. But that's not enough for people. You see, they don't like it that Paul is admitting to his weakness. They want to preserve this illusion of some celebrity status. And Paul doesn't want that. You know why? Because it's not true. And it also means that they are focusing too much on him and too little on Christ. And Paul is not going to play that game. He's not going to play the celebrity game. He doesn't want honor for himself. He wants to honor his calling and his purpose with the appropriate response to Christ. And that's why Paul says, and this is the next fill in the blank, I am not going to impose on you. Picking up in verse 14. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I will not seek what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent a brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? But did we not act in the same spirit? And did we not take the same steps? You see, celebrity culture honors the celebrity. And everybody else gets their honor by being associated with the celebrity. We worship the celebrity like a god. Yes, and there are even celebrity pastors. We drop their names in conversation. We take selfies with them. We quote or share their social media posts until they disappoint us. And then we drop them like a hot potato. We say, you know, I was never really a fan. I just wanted to see what all the hype was about, right? But Paul doesn't want the celebrity role. He describes himself more like a parent. I'm not in this for what you can do for me. I'm in this for you. You want proof? Paul says, not only have I not asked for anything, Everything I have done has been without any strings attached. I supported myself and my coworkers. I didn't get any kickbacks from anybody that I sent to you. And guess what? I keep coming back, even though I am not profiting from this arrangement. You know, the world doesn't understand how the kingdom works. Nobody, humanly speaking, the way this world thinks, nobody does anything unless there is something in it for them. But the kingdom doesn't operate that way. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4, 34, Jesus said, "You know, the food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me and finish the work he started. That's my food. That's what's in it for me. That's what keeps me going." Now, what we do for Christ, it has a benefit, but not directly. The benefit comes from seeing God's will accomplished. You could say that the rewards of ministry are literally out of this world, right? And Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that while he is a spiritual person, he's also human, with the weakness and insecurity that goes with him. And what keeps him going is not focusing on his own needs or desires, but that of Christ. But the Corinthians are so used to being used by people, especially their leaders, that they don't know how to receive genuine care and concern. And that's why Paul assures them that he is not using them, but, and this is your next fill in the blank, I'm not wasting my time either. Picking up in verse 19. "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced." Do you know what Paul fears most? That he's wasted his time. You know, the greatest fear of Paul and of many leaders is that even though they pour themselves and pour their lives into ministry, there are no guarantees. I can give my time, I can give my energy, I can even sacrifice and suffer for the sake of the gospel, but you know what? I cannot make anyone a better person. I can't change people. Only God can do that. And you know, God will only do that as people respond willingly to God. And the scariest thing about all of this is that nothing I can do assures me that people will respond of their own free will. In fact, I have many times poured my heart and soul into people only to have them walk away from God. And sometimes they've turned on me as well. But you know, Paul and I have that experience in common. So why do I still do what I do? Good question. I ask myself that a lot. Sometimes I wish I had a good answer. Oh, that's right. I do it because I love God. And I owe him my life. But sometimes when I'm hurting over people who have made wrong choices, do you know, it actually draws me closer to God. Why? Because God and I have that in common. And God reminds me, Joel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And then he reminds me, you know, Joel, you've rejected me at times. You've hurt me like that at times. And that even though I have turned away from him, he has always been there for me. And then I want to be there too. Even for the people that are absolutely frustrating me. See, having Christ's authority means having his heart for the world. You are going to be misunderstood. Count on it. But do not use your authority to retaliate. That's not what Jesus did. You are going to be rejected, but do not use your authority to curse people, because that's not what Jesus did. Sometimes it's going to feel like you're not getting anywhere, but do not use your authority to coerce, manipulate, or otherwise override a person's will. Jesus wouldn't do that, and you shouldn't either. See, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It always has been and always will be about him. Being Christ's representative in the world is only going to work to the degree that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And so if authority isn't being able to do what I want to do, well, then what is it? Let's talk about that next. What my authority in Christ really is. So some of these answers may not be so different from what you first thought and what we first talked about authority, but it was necessary to talk about what they are not before we talk about what they are. Because perhaps after identifying our own insecurity and our own selfish desires and kind of taking that out of the picture, then we can better see the difference that Christ really makes. Remember, this is not about me, this is not about what I can do, but this is about Christ in me. So here's the next fill in the blank. Christ in me is power. And now we're in chapter 13. Paul writes, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. So also, we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." Here's the bottom line. Do not interpret honesty and transparency as weakness. Paul has been confessing his own struggles, but that does not disqualify him from bringing the correction that's needed. Some leaders think that in order to have authority and bring correction, they have to have this certain, you know, air of mystery, like they're above everyone else. But Paul turns that idea on its head. And the fact that he is honest before God and others gives him the moral authority to bring correction. Because after all, he's not asking them to do anything that he would not do himself. There's a scripture in Matthew. People love to quote this scripture. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." You heard that one thrown at you? Okay, well, that line is followed by a parable. Let's look at Matthew 7:5. Jesus said, "You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, the implication is not that we should never judge, but that we can only judge when we have allowed ourselves to be judged. And Paul has spent his entire letter bearing his soul to the church. And now he has the right to ask them to do the same. He is not placing himself above them, but he is meeting them on equal terms. Now, in the beginning, we talked about the difference between power and authority. Power accompanies our authority when our words are backed up with action. That means we actually do what we preach. It means we don't expect other people to live to a standard that we do not practice ourselves. It also means that when we bring correction, we are not coming down on people because we are right there with them. We know what it feels like to be corrected. We have wrestled through the agony of our own repentance. When I come to you as a brother for correction, I'm coming to you as a brother who has been corrected and who has repented and who stands before God only by his mercy and grace, just as you do. And we are in awe of the grace of God in our own lives. And that is what gives us the power to have extraordinary grace and patience with others. Now that is power. Not the power to dominate, but the power to bring ourselves and others with us under the lordship and control of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that change the way you see power and authority? Here's the next fill in the blank. Christ in me is truth. Picking up in verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may do no wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. You know what Paul is calling for here? Paul is calling for radical honesty. Radical honesty. Do you want to walk in spiritual authority? You need to have radical honesty. Why? Because I can tell you that the enemy is going to accuse you. That's what the word Satan means, the accuser. That's what he does. You know what he's going to do? He is going to try to find your weakness. And everybody has one, and he knows it. And then he will constantly remind you of your weakness. And then he will try to define you by your weakness. And the only way to overcome that is with truth. Yes, I did that. God knows about it, and everybody who needs to know knows about it. I am not hiding anything. But that's not who I am. I've turned from that. I've repented, and I'm forgiven. And here's what you can tell the enemy. You can say, no, Satan, that does not disqualify me. Actually, it qualifies me. You know why? Because I can help someone else overcome in any area or in any way that I have overcome myself. And then you just say, Satan, devil, if you have anything else to say, you can take that up with Jesus. right? John 8:32 says this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you know how walking in the truth helps you have authority in Christ? Because authority comes from facing the truth about yourself and facing it honestly. And then along with that, you need to internalize the truth of who Christ says you are. Not just who I am, but who does Jesus say that I am? And that means we are not pretending to be someone that we're not. Because that's what celebrities do. They pretend. They're actors. That's what they're good at. But we are honest and transparent about our weakness so that we are also appropriately confident about who we are in Christ. And wherever we may still fall short, you know, I'm confident Jesus can take care of that too. Right? Next fill in the blank. Christ in me is restoration. Picking up in verse 9. "For we are glad that when we are weak, you are strong. And your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not for tearing down." You know, sometimes we admire people in ministry, but we have no idea what they are actually going through. You might be jealous of someone, but you don't know what it's like to walk in their shoes. You know, most of the people that I know, and I've had the privilege of knowing a few people who had great ministries, and I can tell you they also overcame insurmountable odds to become the person that they are today. And Paul is making light of the fact that the Corinthian church is treating ministry as if it is this prestigious position, but they don't seem to account for the way he and others are suffering to make that possible. I said this before and I'll say it again. We tend to celebrate people's successes, but we forget what it took to get there. And in some ways that might be appropriate because it's really the product of the transformation that we are celebrating, not the means. What is important is to remember that God is all about transformation and restoration. That's the goal. Suffering is not the goal, but sometimes it takes suffering to get there. And we don't glorify suffering, we glorify God. And this is important to the discussion of authority because, like I said before, authority serves a purpose. It is the will of God to transform and to restore. Like Paul says, we don't use our authority to tear people down. Why? Because that's not what God does. And that's not what God is doing. Authority is not because we can. Authority is because he wills. You get that? Not because we can, but because he wills. And that's what authority is, because authority is because of what it does. So let's also look at the goal of authority to make sure that we are in alignment with God's purposes. And that's the third part of this message, what authority means. So in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we are now down to the final greetings. But these final greetings, when I looked at these, I said, you know what? These are actually summary statements. They're conclusions. And Paul's letter is an attempt to win them over by asserting authority, but not in the way they might expect. So let's see what Paul's goal really is. And here's your next fill in the blank. First of all, it means my aim is always positive. What authority means, it means my aim is always positive. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's his aim. Right there. He says it. Sometimes we have to have difficult conversations, but you know what? The goal is always peace. Paul had to stir things up a bit, but the goal was ultimately comfort and restoration. Sometimes honesty gets messy, but the goal is always positive. You know, only an evil person tries to create chaos. And we are not evil people. God is good, and he cannot be otherwise. God will always turn bad things into good things. And we know that because that is always his goal. And it is always the goal of the authority that he gives us. Paul says this again in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because that is his purpose. God's purpose is good. His authority is good. And those who are aligned with his purpose and authority are always working toward what is good. Here's the next fill in the blank. What does authority mean? It means my attitude is loving. Here's some interesting verses. 2 Corinthians 13:12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Now, here's a command in the Bible that we don't usually preach on or follow. You know, I used to know a guy who was in the Old Order Mennonite church, and they practiced this literally in his church, and he said, you know, it's the most awkward command in the Bible. But whether you practice it or not, here's the application of it. You have to constantly be checking your attitude to see if it's loving. You know, we have to do that anyway when we shake somebody's hand on a Sunday morning. Imagine if you had to kiss them too. You got to check your attitude to see if it's loving. 1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So when it comes to authority or working towards God's goodness, another way to say that is let's keep our attitudes loving towards one another. If we allow resentment to turn to bitterness, guess what? Our hearts are no longer loving. You're going to have a hard time kissing that person. Bitterness does not want what is best or even what is good for the other. And that's where our desires become tainted. And you know what happens when our desires become tainted? Our authority is corrupted. We're working for the wrong side. Love is an indicator of our alignment with God and his purpose. Romans 13:10 says this, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." So, maybe instead of going around kissing everyone, maybe we just consider, would it be awkward if I did? And in that way, we can check our hearts and see if they're loving. Lastly, fill in the blank, it means my identity is in him. Verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here's the bottom line. You are who you are because of him, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, died, and rose again for you, this grace, not that we did anything to deserve it, but that he willingly gave himself for us. And it's because of the love of God that he is defined by love and we are defined by love. 1 John 4:10, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. So that love now defines us as belonging in him. Verse 17, and now we live in God. Our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because what? Because we live like Jesus here in the world. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit means that we are united in Christ, and with one another we are united by his Spirit who lives in us and who works through us. And his Spirit is the source of his power and the proof of his authority. And it is the Spirit who enables us to live both as spiritual beings and also as a new humanity. And it's this Spirit who facilitates what it means to be in Christ. So Pat, why don't you come on up? Here's your questions for reflection this week as we think about being released with authority. First of all, what do you think of when I talk about your authority in Christ or our authority in Christ? First of all, do you think I must be talking about somebody else? No? Does it seem like I'm describing some elite Christians? Am I talking about celebrities? No? Or do you see yourself as in Christ and then being in Christ, having the authority that goes with it? Question number two. Does the subject of spiritual authority, does it humble you? Does it make you examine yourself? Does it make you aspire to be who God says you are? Then I say, good, you get it. You're beginning to grasp what spiritual authority really means. Question number three. Why does God give you authority? What does he want you to do with it? How do you represent him to the world around you? Do you see his assignment as part of who you are? Well, then let's ask God to give us both the grace and the boldness to let him work in us and through us. Let's stand and worship as we think about these things.